John chapter 8, starting in verse 21, reading through verse 30. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said to him, "Will he kill himself because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" And he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, as I look at the world around us and in the culture and the society around us, it really does seem to me that we have lost the ability to argue rationally in our society. Because in any argument, you seem to have two parties firmly entrenched in their own positions, in their own beliefs, unwilling to give any ground. And you can present logical, well-thought-out arguments, but they're often rejected. And this is what happens when you have a society where you devalue truth, where you devalue objectivity, and instead replace it with opinion, you replace it with emotion, or you replace it with the common thing we're hearing nowadays, my truth versus your truth, as opposed to just the truth. And I think that's what we see here in this passage before us. The Pharisees, though, rather than being blinded by emotion or blinded by subjectivity, they are blinded by unbelief and their refusal to see Jesus as nothing more than a blaspheming, Sabbath-breaking, crazy man will continue to lead them down the path of hard-hearted unbelief. So in this passage here, Jesus is going to give sort of like three little discourses to the Pharisees. And you could see in your outline, I have cleverly named my points, first discourse, second discourse, and third discourse. I know. That's why I get paid the big bucks to come up with these clever point titles. But we're going to see Jesus here kind of speak in three separate occasions to the Pharisees. And the point he's going to make is this. It's very simple, the point he's going to make. He says, if you don't believe my words, if you don't believe in Jesus, you will die in your sins. It is quite simple as that. If you don't believe Jesus, you will die in your sins. Well, the first discourse in verses 21 through 22, our passage here begins with Jesus continuing his discussion with the Pharisees that we saw 2 weeks ago in verses 13 through 20. And what we really need to understand here is that this is really a continuation from chapter 7, because chapter 7 and chapter 8 are really one long sort of vignette, one long encounter that Jesus has. This is all during that Feast of Tabernacles, right? And what we're seeing here is like maybe a day or two after the end of that Feast of Tabernacles. And in the last time when we looked at that passage before us in verse 19, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You know neither me nor my Father." Now this is in response because Jesus said that his Father bears witness to him. And the Jews said, "Well, show us your Father. Where's your dad, Jesus? I don't see your dad around." And Jesus says to them in verse 19, "You know neither me nor my Father. Because if you had known me, you would know my Father." Now he follows that up in verse 21 here, where he says again to the Pharisees, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin, because where I go, you cannot come. Now, John, the gospel writer, adds this little commentary, right, where he says, Jesus said to them again, because this is something Jesus had said to them earlier, again, in this same encounter in John chapter 7, a few days earlier, relative to our passage here today. And as it was back then, so it is now. Jesus is saying, I am going away. And this is a reference to his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And when Jesus says to the Pharisees here, you will seek me and die in your sin, he is making the very ominous point that continuing to seek Jesus on your own terms, continuing to seek Jesus in unbelief, will result in that search ending in vain and that person dying in their sin. And when Jesus says, where I go, you cannot come, he is saying his destination is only open to those who believe, who know Jesus, and thereby by knowing Jesus, they know the Father. And Jesus doesn't pull any punches here. He is very, very clear in what he is saying, that there are only two types of people in the world, and there are only two types of destinations in the world. The two types of people are believers and unbelievers, and believers are those who know the Father, and those who know the Father through knowing who Jesus is, as he has revealed himself. And Jesus reveals himself in John's gospel, which is the whole point of John's gospel is to reveal who Jesus truly is as the eternal Word who came down from heaven, who took on flesh, who is the Christ, who is the Son of God. That is Jesus as he is revealed in Scripture. And those who believe are one type of people. The unbelievers are those who will never know the Father because they will never know who Jesus truly is because they only see Jesus as a person, as a prophet, as a teacher, as a radical, as a crazy man. But moreover, there are also two types of destinations. And those who follow Jesus, who believe in Jesus on earth, will follow him to heaven. That's what Jesus says. Where I'm going, that is heaven, you cannot come, caveat, unless you believe in who I am and believe who the Father is who sent me. So those who follow Jesus here on earth will follow him to heaven. And by not following Jesus here on earth, we will die. Those people who do not follow Jesus here on earth will die in their sin, thereby leaving them naked on the day of judgment. Because on the day of judgment, they're going to stand before the throne of justice and they're going to have no covering, because that's what happens on the day of judgment. We are either covered with the righteousness of Christ or we are left naked and our works are exposed and they are exposed as evil and we will face judgment. So two types of people, two types of destinations. And the irony, as we pointed out last time, is that the Pharisees, these were the theological smart people. These were the people with all the degrees piled up, all the degrees from the right schools. They went to the right rabbis. They had the right credentials. They had the papers to prove it. These were the theological smart people. They sought for God, right? We should not think just because the Pharisees are sort of put here as the bad guys, so to speak, that they were insincere. They sought for God. They looked for the Messiah. They just did not see the Messiah plainly staring them in the face. Because even after Jesus, the Messiah, goes away, the Pharisees, because they do not believe in him, will continue to look for a Messiah. They will continue to seek God, but they will not find him, and it will be too late. Again, the Messiah was standing there right in front of them, speaking with them, teaching them, demonstrating his claims to be the Messiah, but they refused to see it. Again, think back to what we read in Isaiah, right? Hearing, they will not hear, and seeing, they will not see. And this is truly a sad reality to see people so steeped in unbelief, right? We could look at the Pharisees and say, how could they be so stupid? I mean, Jesus is right there. How can they not believe in Jesus? And as I like to say, whenever I'm tempted to think that, I need to turn that mirror on myself and look at myself in the mirror. Where are my blind spots theologically? Where are my weak points in my faith? Because these Pharisees here, again, they were studied, they knew the scriptures, they were the theological smart people, but they refused to see Jesus, and that unbelief should break our hearts. It should break our hearts. People sincerely seeking God but refusing to come to him through the way of Jesus Christ, following the light, he shines in the darkness. We should pity such people who sincerely seek God but refuse to follow the way that he has set before them. And we see this unbelief in full display in verse 22. So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" Now, it's best to interpret that verse sarcastically, not as in, like, what's Jesus saying? They're saying, will he kill himself? Because according to Jewish tradition, according to rabbinical law, suicide was sort of an unforgivable sin. If you committed suicide, if you took your life, you were eternally damned to hell. That's what they thought, and that's what they believed. And when they see here, when they say, will he kill himself, they're basically saying, look, this, are you going to go to hell? Is that where you're going? Why we cannot follow you? The Jews were mocking him. Jesus was speaking of going away to be in the glory with the Father, and here they were mocking him by saying, are you going to kill yourself and go to hell? And I feel like I'm repeating myself here, but the depths that unbelief will go to justify itself. Again, they refuse to see what Jesus is saying to them plainly, right in their face. They refuse to see that. Instead, they think he's going to go to hell as opposed to the glories of the Father. But then, as that saying goes, right, the old saying, there but for the grace of God go I, right? We can again look at the unbelief of the Pharisees and say, you know, how could they not see what was plainly in front of their face? And we need to understand that there but for the grace of God go I, right? Because it is only because God has been gracious to us, who has opened our eyes so that we can see, who has opened our ears so that we can hear, that we recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. So let's now look at verses 23 through 27 in the second discourse. So Jesus, undeterred by their blatant unbelief, continues on in verse 23, and he says to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." So just like we saw two different people, two different destinations, you can also kind of look at this and see two different origins, if you will, right? Those who are from above and those who are from beneath. Those who are not of this world and those who are of this world. And this verse really keys in on the true problem, the heavenly versus the earthly. And this is something we've seen all throughout John's gospel. John's gospel stresses this sort of distinction between heavenly truth, earthly truth. Jesus often speaks to people in heavenly truth and they don't understand. They hear something completely different. So here we have Jesus speaking heavenly truth, but his hearers have an earthbound understanding because they are earthly. And the problem goes even deeper than that. Because the Pharisees, who are really kind of stand-ins for all unbelievers, are from beneath. They are of this world. And if you recall when we looked at John chapter 3 and that encounter that Jesus has with Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus comes to him and he starts to flatter Jesus, and Jesus cuts to the quick and says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is like, all right, how can a man be born again when he is old? This doesn't make sense, Jesus. And Jesus says in chapter 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Again, this idea of from above, from below, of the earth and not of the earth. The Pharisees and all unbelievers, in fact, all of us who are born in this world, are born of the flesh, walking in our sins and trespasses, as Paul will say in Ephesians. And unless and until we are born again, or as Jesus would say, born from above, we will forever be from beneath. We will forever be of this world. The contrast is Jesus is not of this world. He was never of this world. Jesus is always spoken of as coming down from heaven, right? John chapter 1, he was the eternal Word who was with God and became God. He came down from heaven and took on flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the eternal Word who for all eternity was in a perfect communion with the Father. And he came down from above to tabernacle or dwell among us by becoming flesh. And when his divine rescue mission is over, when he is done, when he has completed the task that the Father has given him, then he is going to return to above with the Father. He will go back to where he belongs. And by the working of the Holy Spirit, we can be reborn from being of this world to being not of this world. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. He takes us from the kingdom of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He takes us out of darkness and brings us into light. He takes us from being from below and makes us to being from above. And then that's why Jesus says in verse 24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." And here, I believe, is pretty much the key verse to this passage, because it lays out clearly one simple fact. If you do not believe that Jesus is he, if you do not believe that Jesus is divine, the Son of God, you will die in your sins. And literally, the Greek there says, if you do not believe that I am. If you're using a New King James Version, that word he might be in italics, which indicates that it's a word that is supplied by the translators. In other words, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the very Son of God, that he is the great I am. Again, failure to believe this heavenly gospel truth means you will die in your sins. And the Pharisees who reject Jesus will die in their sins and be judged for them. So Jesus tells them this, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And then the Pharisees kind of react incredulously. They react in unbelief as they are typical of doing here. Then they said to Jesus, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say to you and judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Now that question, who are you? Not the Who song, who are you? But the question, who are you, when it's asked with a genuine curiosity and desire to know, is a valid question. But here, when asked from a heart of unbelief, as done by the Pharisees, it takes on an accusatory tone. In other words, when the Pharisees say, "Who are you?" they're saying, "Who do you think you are, Jesus? Do you know who you're talking to? We are the Pharisees. We are the theological smart people. Who are you to talk to us like that, that we will die in our sins?" And Jesus replies, "You want to know who I am? I am the same one that has been talking to you from the very beginning. My message has not changed to you, Pharisees. You've been asking me many, many times over, who am I? And I keep telling you the same truth over and over again. I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the fount of living water. I am. You keep asking me, my answer is going to continue to be the same." It's like you keep asking the question, hoping for a different answer. It's like Jesus saying, "I am the same one who's been telling you from the very beginning." Ever since his first encounter with the religious leaders back in John 5, Jesus has been preaching the same message. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. If you do not believe his words, if you do not believe his works, if you do not believe the very scriptures that testify to him, and they all testify about him that he is the Christ, then you will die in your sins. In fact, in verse 26, Jesus basically says, I could spend a lot of time here detailing your various sins. I can detail how they have misled, how you have misled the people, how you dishonor God. But it's all summed up in the phrase, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And it's evident that Jesus is speaking only what the Father, who is true, has given Him to speak. Jesus only speaks those words that the Father has given Him to speak. And it's also evident that the Pharisees, due to their unbelief, didn't understand Jesus spoke here of God the Father. So now moving on to the third discourse in verses 28 through 30. Jesus says in verse 28, He says to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things." Now, Jesus had previously mentioned being lifted up to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 in reference to the lifting up of the bronze serpent, right? When He says, as the bronze serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so too the Son of Man will be lifted up. And that phrase, lifted up, translates a single Greek word, which is usually meant to translate it as exalted. Right, it's used to exalt somebody. Jesus will be exalted. But here, in John's gospel, he uses this word specifically to speak of Jesus' crucifixion, which is coming up. And this highlights one of the paradoxes found in the Bible, right? The road to exaltation has to go through the cross. Jesus has to be humiliated on the cross before He can be exalted. The road to glory goes through suffering. And for Jesus to return to the glories of being at the right hand of the Father, He must first suffer being lifted up on the cross. And Jesus tells the Pharisees that when He is lifted up, then you will know that I am. Again, literally, that's what it says there. I am, not I am He. The He is supplied. When you have seen me lifted up, you will know that I am. Now, does this mean that the Pharisees will finally believe Jesus' words and claims after the resurrection? They'll be like, oh, yeah, He's the Son of God. Sadly, for many of them, no. It just means that on the day that Christ is lifted up, His messianic claims will be vindicated. Consider how Matthew in his gospel records the crucifixion and what happens when that happens. When Jesus died, the moment Jesus died on the cross, many things happened. We see that there was an earthquake. We see that the veil of the temple was torn in the temple from top to bottom. We see that the graves were open and many came forth and started to walk on the streets. This was a day of the Lord moment of epic proportions on the moment that Christ died on the cross. When He is lifted up, then you will know that I am. And if you think that seeing the signs that Jesus will be manifest at His crucifixion would change the hard hearts of the unbelieving Pharisees, think again, right? Because if you don't believe Jesus, you will die in your sins. Rather, the unbelieving world will look upon the crucified and resurrected Jesus and tremble. If you've been with us through our study through the book of Revelation, and you see as we go through like the sixth and seventh seal or the sixth and seventh trumpet or all these judgments that happen in the world as the judgments come from God, what happens to the unbelieving world? When they see the judgments and Christ returns, they hide, they do all kinds of things. They shake their fist at God. They do not believe and they will never believe. They do not repent, but they double down on their unbelief. But furthermore, the lifting up of Jesus will also vindicate all that He has said and done. Everything Jesus did and said was in perfect obedience to the Father. He did and said everything and only those things which the Father had given Him to say and to do. And in verse 29, Jesus continues to proclaim that He is the great I Am. He and the Father are one, where He says in verse 29, "And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." And even though Jesus is the eternal Word made flesh, the Father, the one who sent him, is with him. The incarnation did not sever that perfect communion bond between Father and Son. It has always been there. And because of that perfect communion bond between Father and Son, Jesus always does those things that please the Father. Unlike the supposed religious leaders, right? The theological smart people, all the people who thought they were seeking after God, thought they were searching for the Messiah, whom later Jesus will say in verse 44 of chapter 8, "You are of your father, the devil." And part of doing those things that please the Father is going to the cross to be lifted up. The ultimate act of obedience that the Son could perform, willingly offering himself up as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. That is the ultimate act of obedience that Jesus performed, going to the cross to bear the wrath of God, to bear the wrath of God for his people. But even though the Pharisees continue in unbelief, it's not all doom and gloom, as we see in verse 30. As Jesus spoke these words, many believed in him. So even though the Pharisees do not believe that Jesus is the great I Am, many in the crowd heard and did believe. Now, were those in the crowd smarter than the religious leaders? Were they smarter than the religious smart people of the world? No. Clearly, those who believed were born again from above by a gracious act of God the Holy Spirit. And then they, like Jesus, were no longer of this world. Well, as we bring this to a close, if you've ever argued with an unbeliever or an atheist about the gospel, feel like you've gotten nowhere, don't feel bad, okay? Because Jesus is talking and showing miracles in front of the religious smart people, and they too refuse to believe and see. It's not because Jesus wasn't persuasive, right? It's not because Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. It wasn't that Jesus wasn't a good debater. Rather, what we see here is to demonstrate the obstinance and hard-heartedness of unbelief. Jesus said earlier that he was the light of the world, and that believing him and following him meant no longer walking in the darkness of unbelief. But we also know that unless we are born again from above, we will continue to hate the light and love the darkness. So the question remains for us to answer as well. Do we believe it when Jesus says, "I am"? Do we believe it when Jesus says that he is the only one who does and says what the Father has given him to say and do? If it sounds like the payoff for John is the same week in and week out, believe in Jesus, it's because this is the most important question for us to answer. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe that he is the Messiah? Do you believe that he is the bread of life, the light of the world, the fount of living water? And do you believe that the cross was just the end of human life, or is it the vindication of all the claims that Jesus made? Does the cross of Christ prove that Jesus is the Son of God? If we answer yes, then we will not perish, but we will be granted everlasting life through faith in Jesus Christ. However, if you answer no, then we have no hope in the day of judgment, for we are left to die in our sins. So I urge you today, if you do not believe the words of Jesus, that you do so, so that you will not die in your sins, for Jesus himself has the words of eternal life. Let us pray.